Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. We began last week talking about God's guidance. And as I said, some things that have just kind of come to my attention, both just things people have been asking me about, as well as some things I've been kind of revisiting for my own sake in regard to the direction and leading of the Spirit of God. I remember sitting with a friend of mine and his wife, several of us just sitting around talking about what we thought were some of the greatest lessons we learned from our spiritual father, Brother Hagin, and all of us agreed that maybe top of the list was how to be led by the Spirit of God. He had a supernatural experience with the Lord years ago where the Lord directed him to teach the church on how to be led by the Spirit of God. There's so many people in the church that when it comes to making decisions or choosing direction for life, it's kind of just a roll of the dice. They're just looking at a lot of different directions, and sometimes even good Christian people get very desperate and go to even illicit forms of guidance and direction, whether it's the horoscope or a medium or something like that. And even though we know not to do those things, when people get desperate and don't know where else to turn, oftentimes they'll go to things outside the parameters of God's Word, and that's when oftentimes we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. But it's amazing what desperate people will do. And the good thing is we are not without answers. Amen. Number one, we got a lot of answers in the book. There's so many things that people are asking for special direction about that they really don't need special direction for, because it's within the pages of the book. Amen. How many of you know that when it comes to the general will of God as is revealed in the Bible, it's the same for all of us? You don't need direction on, should I really forgive this person who really wounded me? It might be hard arriving there. You might have to wrestle with the flesh and the soul to get there. But how many of you know the direction is sure? What the Bible has to say is not going to change. God has no plan B. You can't go back later and see if He's changed His mind or become more amenable to your idea of how to work this thing out. The good thing about that, in fact, the Bible said, because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't know how you feel about dealing with fickle people, but it drives me nuts. I like somebody who is the same constant day in, day out. And the good thing about God is you never have to wonder, did he wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Or am I going to get a different answer? Or is he not going to be in the mood to talk today? Aren't you glad God loves us and he's true. He's solid. He's sure. And that, there's something just so wonderful about that. He's just constant, the same in, and yet he can still surprise us. Amen. He still has that wonderful something about him where his mysteries are never exhausted. In fact, the Bible said that, I think it's Ephesians 2, around 7 or 8, Bible said that throughout the ages to come, he'll continue to show, you know, the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. It's just inexhaustible. God's wisdom and the depth and the richness of him, and yet he's just the same as far as his standards, his guidelines, directions for life. Even though we might have some specific areas where we need special direction for, there's so much laid out for us already in the Word of God. And really, if we're not being doers of the Word, there's really no use in going to Him for special direction. You know, I'll just share this story. I know this kind of, you know, well, you know how I am. I supplement, so here's a supplement. I know, you're shocked and amazed. But I remember years ago, Brother Hagin, he was directed by the Lord to start a prayer and healing center. And they had healing school for terminal people, and they had many, many people healed of all sorts of things you can imagine. They had dignitaries from around the world. One lady that was the wife of a dignitary of the nation of Egypt came and was healed under their ministry. I mean, just tremendous things that God did over the years. And it was prayer and healing center. And Brother Hagin said, but you know how it is. Sometimes you can kind of slide a little bit off course or off the direction that God led you to. And he said, one of the things they got into was counseling. And he said, one of the things that, you know, and people want answers. Like I said, they're desperate. But rather than coming to church, hearing the Word of God, and building their life on a sure foundation, a lot of time, and I don't mean to sound unkind, because I love helping people, and I don't want this to in any way sound like I'm trying to distance myself from the responsibility of giving people personal input. But a lot of times, people like to hear their story. And so they were loaded down, monopolizing their time with counseling sessions. And Brother Hagin said, the Lord arrested him. He said, one day I'm looking at the building, and the Lord said, what does that sign say up there? He said, prayer and healing center. He said, doesn't say counseling then, does it? He said, number one, just stop all that right now. He said, tell people, he said, no, when it comes to your own church people, your own sheepfold, you can go ahead and minister to them. But number one, men counsel with men, women counsel with women. That knocked about 80% of it out right there. And then he said, this is what the Lord told him. He said, people need to be going to their own sheepfold for input. And he said, if they don't have a sheepfold, that's their problem. Meaning that if they're defying what the Word of God has to say about faithfulness to the house, amen, and getting fed the Word of God and being built up and investing in themselves spiritually that way, and you know, God gives us a shepherd, and the idea of a shepherd, of course, is the idea of guidance and direction. I like what one pastor said. He said, you know, I used to read Psalm 23, and knowing that I was a pastor, I'd read about the staff and, you know, that the shepherd has. He said, I used to think that was for protecting and gently guiding the flock. He said, after being in the ministry for so long, I realized that staff was for self-defense. Anyway, the pastor's office, in part, is to help give that counsel and wisdom. And there have been times, I remember even as a young man in my 20s, I was riding with one of my elders, and he was a good bit older than me at the time anyway, and he was asking me a question. I didn't have it, wasn't a Bible question, it was just like a wisdom question. And I just, right off, I mean, before I had time to, it wasn't certainly my intelligence, because I just spouted it right out of my heart, but I gave an answer. I don't remember what the question was or what the answer was. But he and I both just started laughing because the profundity of the wisdom was so obvious. It was so deep, so simple, and so profound. We both looked at one another, and it was just one of those God moments where you realize God spoke. He just happened to use my mouth at the time. I mean, not a big deal. God can use a donkey if he needs to, right? But I'm just saying that there is a wisdom with that office that people can receive direction for life in many areas just sitting in the message. I know one of my friends, he said, my best counseling sessions I can ever give you are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday nights at 7, because that's when we're under the anointing. That's when the Word of God is coming forth. And like we said tonight, when I was asking you to pray something specific, I'm not just saying those things. You always want to come to church intentionally. And I remember when I was pastoring and I'd have guest ministers come, I would always tell the Lord, I would make it a faith thing. I said, Lord, I'm going to hear from you tonight. Now, I didn't mean I'm going to get a personal word. So that may or may not happen. That's great if it does. But I meant I'm going to hear from God. The message is going to speak to my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you how many times the minister never even got out of his introduction. I never heard of another word he said. God started talking to me. Just something he said. It might have even just been a side comment. It wasn't even, you know, germane to what he was talking. Just, you know, hello everyone, and just share something. Just, you know, and all of a sudden, God used that because the anointing's present. And I like what one individual said. We need to learn how to hear between the lines. And sometimes you can be preaching one message and yet the Spirit of God is giving you something completely different. I remember it wasn't all that long ago. I was listening to somebody I completely disagree with doctrinally. And I wasn't listening to them to pick apart, but they just happened to be on, and I was listening, and I knew I didn't agree. But there was something they said, and the Holy Spirit used it, and all of a sudden I just got this giant flash of light. It was a great blessing. And so we just have to keep ourselves open. You know, we can hear wisdom from a one-year-old if we'll listen, you know. God can speak to us from so many different directions, but we need to put ourselves in position, I guess is what I'm saying. And sometimes people are really depriving themselves of direction by not being at the right place at the right time, not taking advantage, like we said, of the house or just other areas of life, because they're in disobedience to the known revealed will of God. The heavens are kind of silent about some other things. And sometimes until we line ourselves up with what we know to do, we're not going to get the next step. It's kind of like when Jesus told Saul, you know, he met him on the road to Damascus, and he said, go into the city and it shall be told you what you must do. How many of you know he wasn't getting anything else till he went into the city? In other words, you're not going to get it out on the county road. You're not going to get it somewhere else. In the city, Saul, is where I'm going to have a rendezvous with you and give you the next step. And it was really the launching of his apostolic ministry, but it began from one simple step of obedience, go into the city. What's going into the city for you? You know, in other words, what has God already said to you, or what's the known will that God has spoken to you about that he wants you to do? It might be something like forgiving somebody, or it might be, you know, making a phone call and talking to someone or reaching out to somebody, or it might be an adjustment in our personal life and direction, just whatever it might be. But I'm just saying that, you know, the Bible said in Proverbs, wisdom cries out in the streets. It's not like God's holding back from us. And so anytime we're confused, how many of you know that's not God? Or if we're not hearing, that's not because of God. God's broadcasting all the time, all the time. All the time. And dear Lord, in our day, we have access. Amen. I mean, just between television and online resources and things we can read and download, I mean, there's opportunity to hear from heaven. Can you say amen? And if our hearts, and I can't tell you, I mentioned last week how important it is that our hearts are right toward God. A lot of direction is about being sold out to whatever God wants. And if that's where your heart is, if that's the disposition of your heart, God will get across to you whatever it is He needs to get across. I guess I ought to read my opening text sometime, huh? Amen. Romans 8:14, and we're going to read Romans 8:14 and 8:16, and then we're going to read a couple of verses out of the Psalms and Proverbs. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, like we said, you can identify a son of God because they're the ones that are led by the Spirit. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We're not led by the world or by what's popular or by what, you know, pop culture is saying. We're led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16, just a couple of verses down from that, said the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I think I probably preach on that one verse for a month. But we'll go on. Proverbs 20:27. Another verse that we're looking at from last week. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The spirit of man is where the light comes on. It's the lamp of the Lord. Like one person said, if they were saying it today, they might say the flashlight or, you know, whatever. But the spirit of man is where the light comes. Psalm 18:28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. It's not the will of God that you be in the dark. He wants you to know. He wants you to have light. I will say this, sometimes one of the reasons why I know in my own life why we don't get further light is because we don't need it. Sometimes we just have to stay in a holding pattern, doing what we're doing, being faithful where we are, and what we want is something a little bit more, something a little different, something a little other than what we're doing. And I know I've been in that position for myself now for a little while, not where the church is concerned, but just wanting to be released from some things and be able to do what I do, you know, on a larger, better scale. And sometimes, you know, you're just in a holding pattern for whatever reason. But how do you know God knows what He's doing? Amen. And sometimes, while you're where you are, wanting so desperately to get out, there's things God needs to get you there that He can't get you anywhere else. Can you say amen? And so that's why you are where you are. And God will move you in due season. All these verses, essentially, as we said last week, testify to the same thing, and that is that the Spirit of God will lead His children. Amen. Will lead the children of God. If you're a child of God, you have a right to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, like we said last week, really, there's three different ways in which you can make decisions. Number one, like we said, you can flip a coin. You know, draw straws. In other words, risk. But how many of you know, at best, you got about a 50-50 chance of making it right? Or 50-50 chance. Now, some people like those odds. They figure that's better than they've done in times past. They'll flip a coin. But how many of you know, it may not be heads or tails. It may be something else. And so, you know, just because you've got A, B, and C doesn't mean God doesn't want you to do E, F, and G. And so, risk is risky. Amen. So we don't want to just take a chance and say, you know, what's behind door number three? We need to be more intentional about that and begin to seek Him a little bit more than that. Then, like we said, there's a reason. Like we said, you can study all the flow charts and get online and do the research. And that all sounds good, but there's a few problems with that too. Like we said, number one, it really doesn't consider what God has to say in the matter. You know, maybe you're going to move to this city or move to this city, take this job or this job. So you look at, you know, what's really booming, what's the industry that's taking off, what's the city that's really, you know, I want to go to a town that's on the upswing, not on the decline. And you could study all this stuff, but how do you know that really has nothing to do with what God may want you to do? And it also consults the wisdom of men more than it does the wisdom of God. Amen. And there's too many variables. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The town that looks like it's on the decline, they might find oil there tomorrow, you know, for all you know. And so the thing is, you've got to be led by the Spirit of God, which brings us to the third way we talked about last week, and that is revelation. That means it's a God-guided decision. Now, when I say revelation, you might think of the book of Revelation. John has this huge vision. But the word revelation, the Greek word, is apokalupto. It means an uncovering. You know, when something's covered, you can't see it. When it's uncovered, you can. And what God wants you to be able to do is see your way. And so God will show you things. That's God-guided direction, and that's best. Paul, in talking about go up to Jerusalem one time, in Galatians 2:2, he said, I went up by revelation. And there's something about knowing that your steps are ordered of the Lord. Your steps are just established. When you know God has sent you, I can do anything if I know, honestly, I can do anything if I know God sent me. If I know God's in it, I'm confident. I don't care if one person jumps on board or 1,000 people jump on board. But if I don't know it's God, even if 2,000 people jump on board, I don't have that confidence of heart to know it's going to succeed. And here's the problem. The Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. In other words, you might get the house built. You might do what it is you want to do. But if God's not the architect of the house, it's all in vain. You know, it may be, I'm not saying there are, but it may be that there are ministries that are doing a lot of stuff. They're staying real busy, yet God may not be in any of it. You remember the church in Ephesus? He said, I know your works. Your works are better now than they were then. But he said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. In other words, everything you're doing is just, you know, out of religious obligation and you got this machinery in place and it's pumping away. It's doing its thing, but your heart's not in it, you know? And there can be a lot of things that are happening, but God's not the initiator of it. Well, I don't want to be in something like that. I don't want to be doing something just because it brings some kind of personal gratification to me. You know, there's some things, I shared this last week, and I think sometimes people get too intense about some of this stuff. You know, if you're in the general will of God, there's sometimes you just need to take a foray out there and see what might work, you know? Like, for example, it's the will of God for us to here to have this church. So we might try some outreaches as a church that have greater success than other times, you know, or some things might work better than others. Did we miss God? Because any time you're trying to do something to reach people and bless folk, how do you know there's going to be some measure of blessing in it? But maybe that's not what really clicks in this particular community. So you try something else. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with trying stuff. But what I don't want to do, if I'm sitting here, you know, minding my own business, pastor my little church, I don't think I want to pull up roots and try to plant a church on the other side of the country. How do you know the amount of investment is considerably different? Do you see what I'm saying? So there are times people, you know, there's some things you can try. Just launch out. Let's see how it works. If it doesn't, well, fine. We learned that doesn't work. No big deal. We'll just endeavor to pray and get the mind of God and do the best we can. But there's some things you definitely want the mind of God on, depending on the enormity of the decision. Like I said, some people wake up and get real intense about, Lord, which outfit do you want me to wear today? I don't really think he cares. The one without the rip. I don't know. You know, just don't, you don't have to be real scientific about it. Or even, you don't have to pray and fast about things like that. Amen. And that, I don't know, maybe that'll just help take some things off your plate today, you know. I don't have to pray and fast about my outfit tomorrow. But, and I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but some things I think are more a natural consideration than they are a spiritual one. You know, should I buy a new car? Well, if you've got a great car that works and you don't really need it and you can't afford it, well, I think wisdom dictates you don't necessarily need it. Well, if you're Maria, you need to get one every 3 years. But anyway, but I'm just saying that, you know, maybe you don't need one. Maybe just your pocketbook says, no, you don't need one. But if your car is falling apart and you got the resources to do it, go buy yourself a decent car that won't get, you know, stuck every time you take it out of the garage. Amen. I mean, some things are just a natural consideration. You know, I remember when I was pastoring this is the advantage of a pastor. I had a lady working for me in my church in New England. And she had bought a car. It was used, but it was a lemon. And it was just continually breaking down, costing her a lot of money. And you've heard me say before, I'm not really big about telling people what to do. If it's not in the Word, then you got to be led by the Spirit for yourself. But I remember she's kind of laying this thing out, just kind of, I guess, verbally processing and talking to me about it, just seeing if I had any wisdom. And as she's describing this, her car's a lemon, and in Vermont, you got to have a good car. I mean, when it's something below zero, and it's like that for months at a time, she's a single lady on her own, you got to have a dependable car. Going down to visit her parents, I mean, there's nothing between where we live and her parents live but woods. And dark. And so you've got to have a dependable vehicle. So she's kind of laying this all out. I don't know if I should, you know, take the step and buy this car. Payments will be more. It might make a little time. And just as she's saying this, I just get a witness. Go buy yourself a car. And it wasn't just, oh, I see the heavens have opened and the angels are telling me. It just seemed right. Because again, this is a genuine need she has. It might extend her a bit, but you know what? God will meet the need. And I just had peace in telling her, go get yourself a car. And you know what? God met the need. And so some things we don't necessarily have to get real intense about. Some things God may even tell you, do what you want about it. And sometimes He will say that. You know, I think sometimes some people think we're puppets. Everything either has to be, it's either God or it's not God. Not necessarily. Some things just aren't that big a deal. Amen. What you cook for dinner tonight. And I'm not being facetious because people do get very intense about some of this stuff. And that's why a lot of times they have a lot of soul clutter. And they can't really hear God because they're worried about so many things. And really, we just need to take a chill pill because really, if it's a big deal, God can get it across to us. Amen. And so a lot of the littler things in life may just be more up to what just seems right. You know, than necessarily getting real intense about it. I don't know if that helps anybody, but I hope it does. But anyway, revelation. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. A lot of times, people are looking in the wrong direction. They're looking more outward. They're looking for physical evidences and signs. And, you know, I saw this in the heavens, and so I know, I saw a cloud that was shaped like this, so I know God is speaking. Or, you know, just as I was thinking about that, the light across the street came on, and so I know it's God. And how do you know it might just have been a burnt out bulb or something? I mean, you know, people get really weird about stuff on the outside, looking, trying to read God into everything. But God is a spirit who lives on the inside of you. And because God is a spirit who lives in your spirit, the Bible said, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's where light, that's where illumination, that's where direction is going to come. Like I said, I think a lot of times people, not only are they getting a little bit too intense about some things, but they're looking in the wrong direction. Like I said, a lot of times people are just looking for signs on the outside. And like I said, a lot of times the more spiritual you are, the more internal you'll be. When it comes to direction, you'll be looking to what God is saying in your heart. The more body, natural, conscious you are, you'll be looking out here. Because we want something we can see with these eyes. And that's not necessarily how God wants to direct us. He wants to direct us in our spirits because that's where he lives. Can you say amen? We talked about some things that the inward witness is not. We said it's not just positive circumstances. I know it was God because everything just fell into place. What in the world does that have to do with the inward witness? Some things can fall into place just simply because they fell into place. It does not necessarily mean that God set it up that way. Amen. Sometimes you'll hear people say, Lord, if it's you, if you want me to do this, just open the door. Or Lord, if you don't want me to do this, just shut the door. But the problem with that, like we said again, is that's out in the natural external world, and the devil has access to that too. The devil can open and close some doors as well. And we need to be conscious of that. Can you say amen? And like I said, sometimes people will say, well, I know it was God because it just all works so easy. I just know he opened the door. But we looked at last week at some things that God did that were open doors that were not so easy. You might remember, let me just read you a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So sometimes the door God is leading you to step through is heavily guarded by the devil because there are souls to be won on the other side of that door. And the devil doesn't want you to go there. He might put up financial roadblocks, or he might bring people across your path who say, don't do it. When really in your heart you know you should do it. Nothing harder than looking at a concerned family member and saying, I know you don't agree, I know you don't believe this, but this is what I believe. This is what I believe is the will of God. And sometimes that kind of pressure can be very, very disheartening and even talk people out of doing what they need to do. We looked at Paul's traveling companions. Remember, he was trying to go into Asia. We read last week in Acts 16, he was trying to go into Asia a couple of times, and then in the nighttime, the Bible said there was a man of Macedonia in a dream that said, come over here and help us. And so Paul went into Macedonia. That's when the gospel finally came into Europe. And he went to the city of Philippi, and you might remember he got one little lady by the name of Lydia saved, a seller of purple by the riverside. He got her born again, and then on his way to the temple to pray, this little demon-possessed damsel started shouting out, these are men of the Most High God who've, you know, come to show us the way into salvation. She did it day after day after day, till Paul finally got fed up and cast the devil out of her. And then when he did, ooh, there was trouble. He stirred up a hornet's nest. Amen. And the people of the city began to mob them because, of course, these guys that were using that little damsel for monetary purposes to tell people's fortunes, they got upset. And so they threw him in the innermost prison. And here's what an open door looks like. They're in the innermost prison, feet fastened to stocks. Amen. But here's the deal. At midnight, they're praying and singing praises unto God. You know, there's something about being in the will of God. It can be a storm out here, but you're in the eye of the storm. You have peace in your heart, because I know I'm in the will of God. To outside, you know, circumstances, good or bad. Well, it didn't look like God opened the door, but an earthquake came at midnight. Amen. And loosed their bonds and opened the prison doors, and when the jailer would have killed himself, Paul said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Why? Because that's the will of God. No use in running away from the will of God, even if it's in an innermost prison. Your feet fastened to stocks. So he said, men, what must I do to be saved? Why did he ask them? Because they're the ones singing in the midnight hour. See, that place we've been asking God to lead us out of. There's a jailer there that needs to get saved. There's a lost person somewhere that needs a witness. And if everybody's praying to get out of there, amen, who's going to go into the dark places and witness to them? So anyway, church history tells us that fellow became the pastor of that church. We don't know whether he did or not, but it was a pretty good start. And besides all that, later you read in the book of Philippi that when Paul went and preached at other places, they financed his ministry. So it was a good door. And they sent offerings to him and supported him. And in fact, actually, a lot of people call the letter to the Philippians Paul's partner letter. And so even though it didn't look like an open door from the natural standpoint, and like I said, a lot of times when people say, Lord, if you don't want me to go, just shut the door. What's happening a lot of times is they want to go, they want to do this, and if God doesn't stop them, I'm going to do it. Well, God isn't into just stopping you doing stuff. You are a free will moral agent. And if you want to do something, God or not, you can do it. And He's probably not going to reach His hand down out of heaven and stop you or shut all the doors necessarily. And if you know in your heart, don't do it, don't do it. If you don't have peace with it, if you don't know in your spirit, or I should maybe say it this way, if you have a check in your heart, I'm not sure this is God, I don't know if I feel good about this, that's God shutting the door, but not out here, He's doing it in here. Amen. So a lot of times, as long as the pathway looks good, it's got to be God. No, not necessarily. Now, that's not to say God doesn't open doors. He does. But like we said, sometimes the door God opens, there'll be a fight to enter. You know, the better question to ask is, do I have grace for this? You know, when I went to Vermont, I think that was a good example of grace. So, you know, we went to a very austere place. Vermont is every year, statistically, the most irreligious state in the Union. Less people go to church. And I mean, I just can't even tell you. You'd have to be there to believe just how left of center in almost every respect it is. And for me, you talk about vexing your righteous soul day in, day out with what you see. It's very difficult to be in that climate. Not only that, but we start the church, and for months and months and months, we have one family. Now, God had given us such a definitive word before we went, it held us steady. And that's a lot of times what we need to realize. If God deals with us in a very, very obvious way, a lot of times it's to hold us steady in difficult times. But what was interesting was how much grace we had to be there. Even when we were going across ice-covered parking lots trying to set up our sound equipment in this conference room, week after week after week for one family, we had such joy in our hearts doing it. We never doubted, is God in this? Do you think? We knew that God had spoken to our hearts. And you know what? Eventually we got the breakthrough. I heard of one missionary who was in Tibet for 16 years before he got a convert. How many of you know you got to have the grace? I mean, what do you say at night to comfort yourself? But you know, he eventually had a great work. But obviously, something had to sustain him. What it was, that it was the grace of God. God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. So sometimes when God opens the doors, you don't necessarily know it because it's so easy, but you know it because God's given you the sustaining grace to be able to be there. Can you say amen? We talked about putting out fleeces. I don't have time to review everything, and I'm kind of hitting some new stuff anyway. But a lot of times people say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll put out a fleece. And that comes from Genesis 6, where Gideon, you know, needed direction. Lord, you want me to take these 300 Israelites against 10,000 Midianites? I need a little bit more something than just, you know, yeah, why don't you go do this? I need a little bit more definitive direction than that. You know, an angel skywriting across the sky would be great. But he said, I'm going to put out a fleece. And so that's exactly literally what he did. He took a lamb's wool fleece, put it out, and said, Lord, if you want me to do this, I forget which the order was, but you know, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And God did that. Gave kind of a supernatural confirmation. Well, and he said, well, that's good, Lord, but could we go for number two? Could you make the ground wet and the fleece dry, or whichever? And the Lord did it again. And so he had by that sign, that outward sign, but Gideon didn't have the Holy Spirit in him the way we do. Amen. He wasn't a child of God in the way we are in the new covenant. So he didn't have that inward direction. He had to depend on something external. And God led him that way. But people try to do that today. And it's kind of like what we said last week. Lord, if you want me to do this, have three double-decker buses drive by my window. And so, you know, they do. And it must be God. And then it fails. And we wonder, well, you know, was God confused? And no, we were trying to get direction in the wrong place. When God wants to lead us on the inside. Can you say amen? So we talked about that. We talked about, you know, it's not fleeces. Another thing it's not is opportunities. You know, there's a lot of good opportunities, but not every opportunity is from God. Now, when I started off in ministry, I left Rhema, came back to Taft, and I knew that Pastor Billy Rash in Bakersfield was launching a church in Bishop. And I didn't have option 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. I started going to that church because, number one, it was only Word Church in the area. But also, I knew they had that work. Now, I didn't go there and tell Billy, hey, I'm your man. I need to pastor that church. I never said a word to him about that. And in fact, he had had some bad experience with Rhema grads in days gone by and wasn't necessarily sold that I was the guy because I'm from Rhema, you know. So what I started doing was just coming and getting faithful to the church. And, you know, I'm working a job. In fact, I was working for Westside Waste Management. You know, kind of like, you know, $50 a day and all you can eat kind of thing. You know, so I'm working this horrible, hot, sweaty, nasty job every day. And it's, I mean, our shortest day was 12 hours. And then I'd run home on a Wednesday, shower, get over to church for prayer meeting, whatever they were doing. I helped lead worship. I did whatever I could do. And that church is in Bakersfield. So it was a bit of a commitment. Well, in the process of time, Brother Billy asked me, would you like to go up there and speak on a Sunday night? So I started doing that on a regular basis. Long story short, we ended up pastoring that church. But I didn't have a lot of other options. It wasn't like everybody's calling me and saying, I understand you graduated from Raymond. Can you come pastor our church? So that was the one opportunity I had. When they asked me, would you like to pastor here? I know I'm called. Now, had God said, don't go, or if I'd had a witness not to do it, but I already know that's the will of God for my life, is to minister. So when that door opened, it's obviously God, because there's not like all these other doors. And I had peace in my heart. Now, like I said, if I'd had a sense in my heart, don't go, I wouldn't have gone. But I knew it was every light was green, if you will. But not every opportunity. Now, let's say I'm there. And I remember when they paid me my first check, I felt like, man, I'm getting paid to do what I love to do, you know. And it was actually more than I was making hauling the garbage. And so I just thought, you know, heaven had come down and glory had filled my soul. But let's say another church calls and says, we'd like you to come here. And then you find out, hey, it's more money. It's more this. It's more that. But now I've got two things, either one of which could be God. Do I let money lead me? Or maybe I'm having some trouble in the church. Because, you know, every once in a while it's said that a church can have problems. And so maybe I've got some of those. And maybe I'm feeling the pressure from the problems to go to option B. Am I being led or am I being driven? Amen? So see, these are a lot of questions you've got to ask yourself. And when it comes down to it, am I being led by an opportunity or am I being led by God? Some people are led by a dollar more an hour, and that's how they get their leading. I know it's the will of God for me to take this job because they offered me a raise. But what you don't know is in that city, there's no good church. And the people you're working with are ungodly folk and are going to pull you down, especially if you're not strong in the Lord. Maybe you're going to be stepping into an environment that's not good for you. Maybe God knows that if you would seek His face, He could give you some direction. Amen. I shared with you the story of the gentleman who wanted so desperately to go to Montana. I think I shared that story last week. He always wanted to go to Montana. He gets a door open to go to Montana. Pastor asked him, where you're going there, is there a good church? Because when he and his wife had come there, their marriage was falling apart. And coming to the church and hearing the word of God and sitting under Pastor Fred's ministry, God had healed their marriage and began to strengthen them. They were beginning to walk right. But how many of you know we all need that support system? But, oh, I want to go to Montana. I always wanted to go to Montana. It's got to be God because I've always wanted to do it. He goes to Montana, loses his marriage. The writing was on the wall. But sometimes it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I prayed about it, la, 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 yeah, God wants me to go. And we're not really praying to hear anything. We're just looking for anything that could possibly be a validation. Yeah, you know, I was flipping through the phone book and there was Montana Street. It must have been God, you know, that kind of thing. We do that again. And we're not looking to be led by, and again, it's how honest are we really being with ourselves? Are we really looking to hear from heaven? Or just, now sometimes it's a little more difficult. I remember a friend of mine one time, God dealt with him supernaturally. He's like one of my best friends in the world. And God, he had been kind of doing different ministry assignments. But then one day, God spoke to him supernaturally. He's out shooting baskets in his driveway. His wife is washing dishes in the kitchen. And both of them simultaneously get a word from God to go to their home city and plant a church. It's supernatural. Not only does God lead him to do it, but he tells him exactly how he wants him to run the church. I mean, so he runs in to tell his wife, and as he's running her direction, she's coming his direction. And they both heard from heaven. I'm happy, you know, this is a good day. So they know what to do, but just before they leave to go do, and he called me and was telling me about this, or I can't remember, maybe I was actually there. But just before that happened, a church in that same city potentially came open to him. Now, the reason why this was appealing, it was kind of the church he grew up in. Now, it had moved locations, different pastors were there. But there was something, now I'm not saying it was a pride thing, but how many of you understand there's this idea of coming back where you came from and now I'm the leader, you know, and it's a ready-made church, it's already, they got a facility and all. It all sounds good, but here's the problem. God has given him some very specific directions on how to go with that church that he's going to go plant. This church already has a leadership structure there. And they're not going to just say, yeah, whatever you want to do, young pastor, come right on here. In fact, we'll just step aside and let you lead us whichever way. It ain't going to happen. So what's happening is, I believe, the devil's saying, hey, I got the next best thing. I like what Brother Mark Brzee said. If it ain't quite, it ain't right. It looks good. It could almost be that. But down somewhere in your heart, you know, that's just not what God wants me to do. You know, I've planted every church I've pastored. And there is an appeal to call some people you know. And, you know, I've been on the road. I've ministered in a lot of big churches, you know. And maybe some of them are going to come open and you can put some letters out, hey, I'm available, and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? That's just never been. And I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't be the will of God at some point in one's life, but that's just never been. And other people, you know, that's how they gravitate. But see, you've got to be led. How does God lead you? How has God dealt with you? What's the gift of God in your life? How has He led you in times past? And just because other people are doing something doesn't mean you can do that. You know, churches are like that. Somebody will come, and they'll get really excited about a program another church is doing. And they'll come and tell their pastor, oh, pastor, we got to do this. And it sounds good. It really does. But it would kind of steer you off the vision that God's given you. So what do? You just stay with what God gave you. Because we're all unique. And how many of you know all of us are going to be doing some things a little bit differently so that we can reach different people? In your life, God's going to give you some unique direction, different than He is other people. And that's why you can't, because you'll go to your friends, you'll say, this is what I have in my heart. But because they don't have it in their heart, amen. I've had friends, and I've tried to give them counsel according to my own heart. And they've tried to give me counsel at times according to their own heart. And you know, really, it wasn't God on either side. I love that statement. You know, God's got a wonderful plan, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And it just seems sometimes so easy to see what someone else should do. But how many of you know we all have to be led by the Spirit of God for ourselves? And just because you have an opportunity, that doesn't mean that it's a door that God is opening wide to you. Can you say amen? Let me just share, kind of in closing, a few things that the inward witness is. We talked about what it is not. Let's talk about a couple things that it is. It's not just an opportunity. It's not just an open door or easy circumstances or positive circumstances. Let's talk about some things that it is. Number one, it's an intuitive knowing. A lot of times we'll just say, I don't know, I just know that I know. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. How do you know you're saved? You say, I don't know, I just know that I know. Well, you know, you may not realize it, but you're really almost quoting Scripture. What you're saying is, I just have a witness. I just have a peace. I just know. You know, if someone said, Randy, how did you know you were called to the ministry? It would be the most difficult thing to articulate. And I don't usually run short with words, but it would be hard for me to try to describe to you how I knew I was called. But I would have to go back to that same kind of thing. There's just you just know that you know. I didn't always know, but I, you know, even when I was a young man and couldn't put words to it, I knew that, I don't know how to say it, without making it sound maybe more auspicious than it was, I just knew that God had something for me to do, I guess would be the way to say it. Yeah, I knew He had His hand on my life. And there would be times, I remember one time, I was three other boys, and we were all sitting in the back of a station wagon. You know, long, many, many years ago, little kids. And I looked up and caught my image in the rearview mirror. And I thought, what makes me different? I just knew there was something that was singling me out. I remember there were certain things in high school. I just couldn't. There were certain crowds I wanted to fit with it, but I just couldn't. It was almost like there was like some kind of, and I do believe it, sometimes God just keeps you, His angels just guard you from getting around certain people and around certain things that might take you down a wrong path. But there's too many people praying for me. I kind of had it. You know, I was done for. I was going to be in the ministry no matter what. I had people really standing and praying for me. And so God just was watching over me. I'm sure there was a lot of nonsense I wanted to get involved with. God never let me. Just because people had my best interests at heart and were praying for the will of God to be done. And so there was just some things that I knew that I knew that I knew. And so when it stepped in the ministry, all it really did was define, oh, so that's what that is. But I always had that somehow with me. You know, sometimes you might meet someone and you don't know how you know. I remember one particular missionary friend of mine. I remember when I first met him. I couldn't tell you how I knew. I just knew that somehow God was joining my heart to him. And still to this day, I support that ministry. That was back in 1980-something. And I just knew, I know way back then, and I just knew that God has somehow, and still to this day, like I said, I'm still involved with their ministry financially and other ways like that. And even when we've kind of gone our own separate ways and doing different things, there's just always been that, almost kind of like an invisible line from my heart to His. And it's just never gone away. It's just like an assignment. I just know that's part of my call in life, is to be a part of that, to help that, pray for that, support that. Some things you just know that you know that you know. That intuitive knowing. And let me say this, never sacrifice that for anything. Somebody might try to tell you, oh no, that's, you know, but if you know that you know that you know, go with that, because that's the witness of the Spirit in your heart. Number two, peace. The inward witness, we oftentimes call it peace, or the lack of it. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That word rule is an old word. It means to be the umpire. In fact, let me read it to you in the Amplified. It says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's body, you are also called to live. So let peace be the final authority. Let it call the shots. It's the umpire. You know, somebody says, hey, you want to go to this, you want to do this, you want to be involved with this. You know, there's a lot of good projects people are involved with. You know, even in town, you can have a community, a lot of people. And there's some things I jump on board because I feel I'm to be a part of that. There's some things that, let me go back to ministry. There were some friends of mine that were involved with one particular movement. And you know, God bless them, but I just never could connect my heart with it. I just didn't have peace with it. If I'd have done it, I'd have been doing it because other people were doing it. Sometimes it might just be simply because God doesn't have enough time for you to do this and that. And some things you need to just stay the course with what God's told you to do. But if you don't have peace, I don't care if 1,001 people are going that way, you don't go. I remember one time I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala with a missionary friend of mine. Had I gone, I would have dined with the president, Jorge Serrano. The fellow that went in my stead did. He said, we're sitting there waiting in the presidential palace, and all of a sudden here, boom, 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 here come the helicopters landing, security comes down, here comes the president, they dine with him. I mean, what a cool experience. I would have been able to do that. But God I just didn't have peace in my heart to go. And you know what? I'd rather have the peace of God than meet 1,001 presidents. I still don't miss it to this day. Amen. But I would rather have peace and not go, amen, rather than risk doing something against the witness of the Spirit. And then end up in God knows what. Can you say amen? You know, that nation was eventually taken over by a military coup, and he had to flee. Who knows? If I'd have gone, maybe it had started early. I don't know. But anyway, I didn't go, so thank God we were spared. Amen. Sometimes a lack of peace can be just as much of a leading. How many of you ever were going to buy something you couldn't afford? Or just, you know what, and you're in the store, and you're looking at it, and man, your flesh wants it. Amen. But something inside you says, don't do it. Don't do it. And you do it anyway. I had a friend, he bought a car, and he said, the moment I bought it, I knew I'd miss God. So he said, I went back, and he said, they did not want to take it back. But he said, you know, I think he took his dad with him or somebody, and they were able to, you know, give the car back, get out of the payments, but it would have just been devastating to his credit and everything else. But sometimes we want to do stuff. But if you don't have peace, amen, don't go. I shared with you the story last week of the gal, minister, colleague of mine who was supposed to go on a plane to a friend, be her bridesmaid, you know, be at a gal's wedding, and she just did not have peace. Don't get on that plane. God just witnessed her. Don't get on that plane. Don't take that flight. And she didn't. Other people did. That plane went down. Everybody on board was killed, but she was spared because she just didn't have peace getting on that plane. Now, what about those other people? I have no doubt whatsoever. God spoke to their hearts too. But so it's so easy to get busy and just override this stuff and not listen. Amen. You know, I've had a lot of people that have had things happen in their lives that were really bad. And I've had them tell me, you know, Brother Randy, I had kind of like a sense beforehand. And sometimes they'll say, I think God was just preparing me for it. And I think, no, He was trying to get you to pray and hear the voice of God so that you could avoid it. Of course, you don't always tell people that. But oftentimes God's trying to let us know ahead of time. But sometimes we just are just too busy to hear. Amen. So always follow. You know, sometimes too, again, along this idea of the lack of peace, is dissatisfaction or frustration. You know, I have found in my life that oftentimes a sense of frustration or dissatisfaction can be the early signals that I'm coming to the end of a season of life and ministry. You know, when I was doing Holy Ghost meetings, you have to understand at that time, this is when some of you will know the name, Rodney Howard Brown. Some of these guys were out there doing these Holy Ghost meetings, Holy Laughter. That was our ministry. And we were doing, of course, we didn't have his name. So if you couldn't afford Rodney, you'd call Rick and Randy. And we'd come, we'd do these Holy Ghost meetings. And we had great meetings from coast to coast, really. And we were in demand. I mean, people would come, pastors would come, get in our meetings and really like what God was doing. And I mean, it changed the complexion of some whole churches. I mean, it was a really good ministry. But 6 years into this thing, I'm sitting on the front row watching God do these tremendous things, whether I'm ministering or Rick, and I'd sit down and I'd think, is this all there is? And I'm thinking, you know, there's people I know. I know ministers who would give anything to be sitting in those meetings and doing what I'm doing, but it was just leaving me. And I remember at that time I was seeking God because I knew something else was coming. And that's when I would be in these churches and I would see myself in the pulpit, not as a guest, but I'd see myself as the pastor. And God was getting across to me, I'm going to have you pastor again. And of course, we eventually did pastor in Vermont. But I used to joke, you know, I love traveling ministry so much, I would joke because it was just, you know, it was kind of an icebreaker and a crowd pleaser. You know, Rick had been pastoring for 13 years, I'd been pastoring for 6 up at that time. And I said, you know, Rick pastored for 13, I only pastored for 6, I got out in half the time for good behavior. And you know, people would laugh, just kind of a joke. And I really thought, I'm done with pastor. I'll just travel and, you know, I'll blow in, blow out, and or blow in, blow up, blow out, be the traveling guy. And, you know, leave all the mess for the pastor, clean up when I'm gone. You know, I'm kind of just joking, but I you like that. It's fun. You go in there and, you know, people just come and enjoy the meeting. You don't have to deal with the problems, you know, all that kind of stuff that pastors have to deal with day in, day out. And so when that began to come, all these things that were so exciting and incredible to watch just weren't doing it for me anymore. I don't know how to say any better than that. And then when God finally spoke to me and said, I want you to pastor here in Vermont, I was so excited. I remember I would be at home in Tulsa, you know, in between meetings, because you still have to close down the ministry, you still have obligations to fulfill. So whenever I wasn't on the road, as we were closing that down and I'm getting ready to go pastor, I'd be home doing really practical things, mailing letters. I was slicing my business cards. You know, I printed them out and I'm cutting them. I had more fulfillment cutting out business cards with a paper cutter than I did in these churches doing Holy Ghost meetings. Not because I didn't respect what the Spirit of God was doing in those meetings, but it was a new season for me. So always follow your favor. Always follow grace. Always follow that. I like what one friend of mine said. He said, one day I woke up and my heart wasn't in such and such anymore. So I said, it was time for me to go on a journey and found out where my heart went. And sometimes you've got to do that. You just got to find out, where did my heart go? If it's not in this anymore, it's in something. And sometimes you've got to find out what that is. And sometimes, let me say this, sometimes I'll be a little way off. If God starts talking about it, that doesn't mean quit your job today. Let me start to pray it out. Brother Hagin told me, he said, God would usually speak to me about 2 years ahead of a change. In some cases, God told me about stuff years ago that I've not done yet. So you can't really just say, this is the timing. What you can do is begin to prepare your heart and pray and just be ready. Amen. And continue to do whatever you're doing now well, because that's the foundation for what you'll do then. Amen. But just know that sometimes that frustration, dissatisfaction can be an early signal, and sometimes not so early a signal, that change is coming. Amen? I'll close real quickly with just a couple more. Always follow your seamer. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is language from Luke. Luke was the author of the book of Luke, which bears his name, and the author of the Acts. And you'll find this language only in his writings. But go to Luke chapter 1, and I just want you to see this, because sometimes we say stuff like this all the time and don't really realize that there might be more scripture behind it than what we realize. Luke 1. And this is Luke talking to a fellow by the name of Theophilus, who he was writing the gospel to that bore his name. And notice what he says. Luke really just, well, let's just 1:1 and I'll go to 3. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, Luke's just simply explaining why he's writing his gospel. But he said, it just seemed good to me. Now, really what he's saying is, I had peace about it. It just felt right. You know, sometimes we'll use that word. But it just seemed right. And a lot of times it feels lame because we're trying to search for real reasons, something solid. But all we got is, I don't know, it just seemed right. You know, you might be trying to choose churches, or like I said, choose between jobs or whatever. But every time you think about one, I don't know, it just seems right. Or, that just doesn't seem right. But you follow that. You know, when the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin, he had a supernatural experience with the Lord. And the Lord was talking to him. He said, in fact, there was a church that kept asking Brother Hagin to come and minister. His ministry was very much in demand. And so he had a lot of invitations. So you had to kind of be sensitive. God, which one do you want me to go to? Where do you want me to go? And he said there was this one church, from the natural standpoint, he said it was extremely appealing because it's a large church. He said holidays are coming up. And you know, it's your job. This is where you get your bread. This is where you make your money. And he said, I'm thinking Christmas time, you know, would be a good offering. But he said every time I'd start to write an acceptance letter, I'd just end up crumbling it up and throw it in the trash can. The Lord appeared to him in this experience that he had and said, I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. And he began to teach him. And he said, for example, he's talking about the inward witness. He says, for example, every time that church has invited you, how many times, every time you go to accept it, just something in you, you end up crumbling up that letter, just something in you doesn't feel right about it. It just doesn't seem right. He said, I'm telling you, he said, this is the only time in your life in ministry I'm going to lead you this way. Don't go. I don't want you to go to that church. He said, reason why is they will not accept the way you minister. He said, but I'll never lead you like this again. You have to learn to be led by my Spirit just like all my other children. Now, here's a man who stands in the office of the prophet, but the Lord's not going to appear to you every other time you need direction and give you something supernatural. Like that's what a lot of people want. They want something real big and flashy. And Brother Hagin used to say, in the light of experiences like that, a lot of times people are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural. Anything God does really is supernatural. Why did Luke write his gospel? It just seemed right. I've made huge ministry decisions and moved across country because it seemed right. I didn't have a word or anything like that. It just seemed right. Listen to it a couple of other times. I'm trying to go quick. You're a long-winded audience. How's that? You just listen a long time. Listen to what Luke says in Acts 15, 24 through 29. Now, this is the Council of Jerusalem, and they're making decisions on big doctrinal issues about, you know, whether these Gentiles need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses and all that. So they had the Council of Jerusalem, they made a decision, and then they wrote a letter to the Gentile churches, and this is what they said. It says, since we have heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. I'm sorry, this is Acts 15, 24, now 25. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, or to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Why did they give them this letter? Why did they make this monumental decision which delivered the church from following legalism and continuing the grace of God? Seemed right. It just seemed good. And that's huge language for the witness. You don't have to justify your decisions to everybody just because they say, well, I want to know why you think that. It's not really a matter of thinking at all. See, this isn't intellectual, it's intuitive. And see, a lot of times people are trying to figure it all out here. I need my reasons. I need, you know, A plus this needs to equal this. And you're trying to do the math in your mind and it doesn't add up. You just know it seems right. Huge decisions have been made for the kingdom of heaven just because it seemed right. Or because it didn't seem right, so they didn't go that way. Amen? Listen to it again, just a couple of verses down from that. Acts 15, 33 through 34. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So instead of going back to the church at Jerusalem, he stayed there with Paul in Antioch, and guess what? He became Paul's traveling companion. But the only reason he was in position to do that and make history, if you will, is because it seemed right. You know, I have no doubt he's praying about it one day. Judas is getting ready. He's packing his bags. He looks over at Silas. All his stuff is still laid out. He said, aren't you going? No, it just doesn't seem right. I think I'm just supposed to stay here. How many of you ever have something like that? I don't know. It just feels right. It just seems right. Follow that. Follow your seamer. It just seems right. That's the Spirit of God giving you peace about a particular decision. Or like I said, it can go the other way. Now, there's a lot more I could talk about. I could talk about personal prophecy. You know, a lot of times people want to know, is it legitimate? It is scriptural. In fact, let me read you a verse or two. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." Here's another verse. 1 Timothy 4:14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So what's happening is Timothy is being installed in ministry, and as they're laying hands on him to install him in that office, some words come forth, probably by the Apostle Paul, just to exhort and encourage him and to affirm the ministry he's stepping into. Now, let me say this. Prophecy should always affirm, not direct. In other words, we're not directed by people. We're not directed by prophecy. That would be another external thing. Rather, we're led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you read over in Acts 13:2, sometime when Barnabas and Saul were launched into their apostolic ministry, the Bible said there was a group of five prophets and teachers. It gives a list of men, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul. The Bible said in Acts 13:2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.'" See, God had already called them, but now it's time to separate them to that ministry. I remember when Mark Brzee prophesied to me about the work in Vermont. I told you about that a number of times. God had spoken to me about it. I knew we were to go. But just that day, I began to wonder and waver a little bit in my mind. After all, it's a huge step. It's half a country away. You know, what if we do this and it doesn't fly? You know, just those little flies buzzing around your head. And I come to this meeting in the morning. It's a Holy Ghost meeting running all week, morning and night services. I come in the morning and everybody's flooding down to the front to have hands laid on them, all this kind of stuff. I go down there. He points at me, walks over to me, and gives me this word of confirmation. Power of God hits me. I fall out under the power of God. And I mean, you talk about a confirmation. Now, it did not call me to the ministry in Vermont. I'd already known to go. But it sure affirmed me. And when we were there, like I said, walking across those ice-covered parking lots, trying to get our sound equipment in the door, and we began to wonder, what in the world are we doing here? Oh yeah, I remember what we're doing here. God not only called us, but He affirmed that call through a trusted man of God. And it just somehow just clinches the nail on the other side of the board. You just know that you know that you know. And how many of you know sometimes it's good to know that you know that you know that you know? I don't know, there's just something about it. You know, we can know that God is speaking to our hearts, but there's just something about having God say something to us personally like that that can just be very encouraging. Can you say amen? You know, we can ask for direction. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given him. God can give you wisdom. But if you're going to ask for wisdom, expect to hear. And then when God gives you the answer, don't ask for plan B. When he gives you that answer, and here's a lot of it, like I said, commit your way to him. Commit your way to him. If you do, then he will bring it to pass, the Bible says. And a lot of times the way God's going to do something is different than the way we think He's going to do it. And that's why a lot of times you cannot, you know, again, going back to what we quoted to you last week, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, how many of you know it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. But man, God sometimes has a circuitous way of getting you where He wants to get you. Amen? You know, Joseph had that dream about the palace. Remember that? More or less. He had a dream that his brothers bowed down to him, and then later he had a dream that not only his brothers, but his mother and father bowed down to him. And I'm sure he went around and he's bragging about this 17-year-old kid full of vim and vinegar, just thinking he's all that immortal. And, you know, I know God's got a great destiny for my life, and his brothers heard it just one too many times. You know what I'm saying? And they threw him in the bottom of the pit. Now, Joseph knew he was due for the palace, but he did not know that the path to the palace went through a pit. Not just a pit, but it went from the pit to Potiphar's house. Then from Potiphar's house to prison. Then to the palace. So sometimes your path to the palace goes through a pit, to Potiphar, to prison, and then to the palace. It's a lot of P's. Can you say amen? But what I'm saying is, God will get you where He's sending you, but the way in which He gets you there and the path that He chooses to take would be probably different than what we could possibly foresee. So along the way, what do? We follow peace. We go with our seamer. We follow that intuitive inward witness. We just know that we know that we know. And we stay away from anything that's a red light in our heart that just says, no, it just doesn't feel right. Just doesn't seem right. Doesn't settle in my heart right. You know, sometimes God will give you that about people. Everybody else and their brother thinks they're great. But you just got something on the inside. You don't want to say anything. You don't want to be unloving. But just somewhere on the inside, you just keep your own counsel. Because really it's the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know the Holy Ghost knows people? And sometimes you've just got to follow that inward intuition, that inward witness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, sorry for going a little bit long tonight, but I wanted to finish that up. God is good. Amen. Let's lift our hands to heaven for just a moment. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that wherever there might be decisions to be made, direction to be followed, I pray that, Lord God, at the right and appropriate time, this word would come back to them. That we would be reminded by the Holy Spirit of things spoken tonight. And that we would follow peace, that we would follow that inward witness, that we'd be led on the inside, not looking for all this external stuff, not looking for something in the sky or something in our circumstances, but learning that we can be led by the Holy Ghost on the inside, that He is a sure guide and He will direct us in the way we should go. We thank you for answers coming to the hearts and minds of people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.